Good morning. Our lesson this morning was inspired by a couple of family members of mine. My lovely wife, Deanne, which she likes me to call her, had been encouraging me lately to preach on the topic of parents loving their children, and then how that love compares to God's love for His children. And we also thought that it might be interesting to illustrate this idea with one of our favorite children's book. It's called Love You Forever, written by Robert Munch. How many of you have read it? Oh, yeah. We used to love reading this book to our kids, and if you're all familiar with the story, it tells of a mother's love for her son and takes you through the different stages of his life and how their relationship changes as they mature. And after each growth stage, the mother would serenade him with this little song that goes like this: I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always, as long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. Deanne even came up with a catchy melody, and as I was preparing this lesson, I came across an interview with the author where they asked him to sing his version of the song. In other words, what was in your head when you were writing this story? And he sang it, and it was amazing because it sounded almost like ours. But you know what? No matter how hard I try, it seems like it's tough for me to get through this story without just tearing up just a little bit. And I'm guessing that it might affect many of you in the same way. Also, I wanted to point out that my daughter, Laura, helped me to develop the outline for the lesson and helped me to come up with the different, what I call, love languages for each growth stage of the story. In fact, Laura recently used this topic in developing a speech for leadership training for Christ. And I think a lot of you heard that speech and know what a great job she did. Am I right? Yeah. And I can only hope that my 26 minutes lesson, I hope it's 26, please be 26, will be half as good as her 6-minute speech. So gentlemen, if you'll advance to the next slide. So our lesson outline for this morning looks something like this. We'll use the children's story, Love You Forever, as the foundation for illustrating these 6 different growth stages and to keep the topic fun and interesting. These growth stages start at infancy, then progress through early and middle childhood, then adolescence, and finally adulthood. And after each stage, we're going to look at how parents' love languages evolve over time, how nurturing love evolves into patient love, how patient love then evolves into disciplinary love into unconditional love, and so on. And finally, we'll explore these love languages across 3 different perspectives. First, a mother's love for her son, as revealed in the story. Second, a parent's love for their kids. And finally, God's love for His own children. And even though we're not talking about physical growth for God's children, as believers, I think you'll agree with me that God's children go through similar stages of growth and maturity during their spiritual walk. Amen? Gentlemen, take us to the next slide, please. We'll get started with the story. And it says, a mother held her new baby and very slowly rocked him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while she held him, she sang, I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always, as long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. Infancy, typically the first year of life, is the first important stage of human development. Many physical milestones occurring during this stage as an infant gains control over its body. However, infants must rely on others to meet most of their needs. They learn to trust other people as those needs are being met. And they need to feel this security in order to properly develop both physically and emotionally. And as parents, we know that infants have a special innocence about them, and they need to be loved and nurtured. They come to us completely trusting that we're going to take care of them and protect them from harm. And I think most of you will agree that taking care of an infant can be pretty taxing, right? And yet we gladly do it. And why is that? It seems like all that kid has to do is give us a little smile or laugh, and we're hooked. It just makes it all worthwhile. And mothers have always amazed me in how quickly they can transition from the discomfort and pain of childbearing to the overwhelming joy they feel once that child is born. The bond of a mother that she feels holding her baby for the first time, slowly rocking back and forth, must really be powerful and one that mothers never seem to forget. And as for God, He seems to have a deep affection for children too, doesn't He? In fact, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And maybe it's because of His love for little children that God also desires to have a nurturing relationship with new believers who come to Him with complete trust, believing that He's going to take care of them. So how does God go about demonstrating this nurturing love to these new believers? Well, first, He promises that He'll take care of all of our needs. Jesus tells His followers in Matthew 6, 25 through 26 that, hey, don't worry. And says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Take a look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Second, He provides an avenue of communication called prayer, which we as believers can use to express our thoughts and needs and desires to God. Third, He gives us nourishment through His Word, the Bible, starting with milk and eventually advancing to solid food. And finally, God gives us and His believers a support system consisting of the Holy Spirit and the church. Here they can receive instruction and encouragement from others who share God's love for them. And just like an infant and all these things, they're designed to help the new believer build trust and dependence on God and allow them to grow spiritually. Next slide, please. It says the baby grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was 2 years old. And he ran all around the house and he pulled all the books off the shelves. He pulled all the food out of the refrigerator and he took his mother's watch and he flushed it down the toilet. And sometimes his mother would say, "This kid is driving me crazy." But at nighttime, when that 2-year-old was quiet, she opened the door to his room, crawled across the floor, looked up over the side of the bed, and if he was really asleep, she picked him up and she rocked him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while she rocked him, she sang, "I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always, as long as I'm living, my baby you'll be." The next stage of human development is called early childhood, during which children start to explore and develop a sense of independence. Eventually, they learn to make their own decisions and they discover that their actions have consequences. Unfortunately, their critical thinking skills aren't quite developed enough to fully understand the differences between right and wrong and the presence of danger. So they require a lot of supervision, don't they? And when a toddler's desire to do something that doesn't align with their ability, well, as you can imagine, frustration and temper tantrums are often the result. So to get through this stage, parents really need to show great patience and love, don't they? Patience is defined as the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. Now, it's the angry and upset that's the tough part, isn't it? You know, I have 5 kids, and 4 of those kids are daughters, and 3 of those daughters at different times decided, somehow they found a pair of scissors and decided to give themselves a haircut. And folks, I don't know about you, but I'm not talking about strands of hair here. I'm talking the full hatchet job, right? And one of those haircuts was preserved for all time in one of their school pictures. It wasn't pretty. Now, I don't really remember how I reacted at that point in time, but I'm guessing I probably didn't show a lot of patience. But God, on the other hand, shows great patience with His children, without exception. In fact, God doesn't just show patience, He is patience. It's how He defines Himself. His Word tells us so. 1 John 4:16 tells us that God is love. And then 1 Corinthians 13:4 goes on to say that love is patient. So it's like the formula we learned in high school math. If A equals B and B equals C, then I guess A must equal C, right? Well, if God is love and love is patient, then I guess it stands to reason that God is patient. A more common translation for patience is slow to anger. And the one that best captures the original Hebrew is the word long-suffering. In other words, God waits a very long time before he actually gets in our face. That's literally what it means. And when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, the Lord descended in a cloud and proclaimed, "I am the Lord God. I am merciful and I am very patient with my people." And I can remember as a new Christian, I remember having great joy to knowing that God was going to be patient with me and slow to anger as I seemed like make one poor decision after another. And I'm guessing that a lot of you felt the same way during that period of time. Next slide, please. The little boy grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was 9 years old. And he never wanted to come in for dinner. He never wanted to take a bath. And when Grandma visited, he always said bad words. Sometimes his mother said, "I want to sell him to the zoo." But at nighttime, when he was asleep, the mother quietly opened the door to his room, crawled across the floor, and looked up over the side of the bed. And if he was really asleep, she picked up that 9-year-old boy and rocked him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while she rocked him, she sang, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be." The ages of 6 through 11 comprise what we call the middle childhood years. And much of what children experience at this age is connected to their involvement in the early grades of school. Children begin to learn about social relationships beyond the family through interaction with friends and fellow students and learn about rules and social expectations. This is generally considered the age of accountability, the age at which a child is old enough to understand the moral consequences of his or her actions and can therefore be held accountable for those actions. It's also a time when they begin to test those rules to see just how much they can get away with. And as parents, we need to be encouraging and supportive during these periods, but we also need to be disciplining, right? We need to discipline our children when it's necessary. Discipline brings stability and structure into the child's life. It teaches them to be responsible and respectful. It promotes good human behavior to better society and to make it a more enjoyable place for everyone to live. So do you think that 9-year-old thinks about all of that before saying those bad words in front of Grandma? Well, probably not. And while punishments are understandable for misbehavior, it's also important that we be consistent and that the child is made to understand why they're being punished and what they need to do differently. They may not see the big picture yet, but if the punishment they receive is from the parent seems fair and consistent, I think it's going to help them to develop a healthy understanding and respect for discipline when it is necessary. And what about God? Does he discipline his children? Let's see what Hebrews 4, 5 through 11 has to say. And it says, "And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as his discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If they're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined, and we respected them. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." So why does he discipline us? I think God, in his infinite wisdom, he disciplines us, as he says, for our own good, in order that we may share in what? His holiness. And it may result in temporary hardship, but in the end, it says, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Next slide, please. It says the boy grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was a teenager. He had strange friends and he wore strange clothes and he listened to strange music. Sometimes the mother felt like she was in the zoo. But at nighttime, when the teenager was asleep, the mother opened the door to his room, crawled across the floor, and looked up over the side of the bed. And if he was really asleep, she picked up that great big boy and rocked him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while she rocked him, she sang, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be." During adolescence, young men and women are primarily concerned when finding their identity and expressing who they are in the world. Puberty causes many physical changes to take place, and adolescents must adapt to their changing bodies. All of these changes can make adolescence a really confusing and stressful period. They may face some really tough choices regarding schools, sexuality, and drugs and alcohol, and in some cases, they end up making mistakes that have very serious consequences, and sometimes subject their families to embarrassment or even worse. So how should parents respond to all of this strange behavior? Well, let's admit it. Sometimes loving our kids can be hard. It's easy to love a child who we find lovable, but where it gets tricky is when we're dealing with a kid that's hard to love. And as parents, we know that we're called to love our kids unconditionally. That means the easy to love, the hard to love, and the nearly impossible to love. It doesn't matter. Unconditional love is truly love without conditions. It's a love that's given without expecting or even really caring that if we get love in return. For you love your children wholeheartedly, and nothing is going to change that because you're able to separate the child from their behavior. And God has the same unconditional love for us too. Unlike earthly affection, He doesn't fluctuate. God may not love everything we do, but His love is so intense that He loves every sinner, no matter how vile and despicable he or she may be in the eyes of humanity. The parable of the prodigal son in the Gospel of Luke is familiar to most of us. It's a story of a rebellious son who rejects his father's upbringing. Prideful and strong, the son heads off to a faraway land, leads a wild life of adventure, and squanders just about everything that he has. And it's not until he's confronted with failure and despair does he return home repentant and willing to do anything to win back his father's love. To his surprise and the surprise of others, he's actually welcomed without question into his father's loving and forgiving arms. No amount of time, no amount of money, no amount of rebellion could get in the way of his father's patience and unconditional love for his son. "For this son was dead, and he's alive again. He was once lost, and now he's found." Of course, the awesome message in this parable is that God is patient and gracious with all of His children. He's willing to welcome each of us home into His loving and forgiving arms. His unconditional love is truly without condition. Next slide. That teenager grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was a grown man. He left home and he got a house across town. But sometimes on dark nights, the mother got into her car and drove across town. And if all the lights in her son's house were out, she opened his bedroom window, crawled across the floor, and looked up over the side of his bed. Now, this is when your kids get old enough and they start going, "Really?" You go, "No, not really." And if that great big man was really asleep, she picked him up and rocked him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while she rocked him, she sang, sing it with me if you want, "I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always, as long as I'm living, my baby you'll be." The 20s and 30s are often thought of as early adulthood. It's a time of focusing on the future and putting a lot of energy into making choices that will help one earn the status of full adult in the eyes of others. Love and work are primary concerns at this stage of life, and most have left home to pursue their careers. And as a result, many parent-child relationships seem to go into what I call hibernation and leave some of us parents alone in our empty nests, longing for old times and anxious for any kind of outreach from our way too busy kids. It's tough for us to come to grips with the fact that we're no longer first and foremost in their lives. It's also funny because when my kids do come to visit, Deanne will tell them that she just wants to be around them. She wants to be able to look at them and be in the same room as them. And the kids, they just kind of laugh and say, "All right, Mom, we're going to go get up. We're going to move into another room. Is that okay?" She loves her kids. And it doesn't matter how far away they live or how infrequently they call or text, or love for them always endures. And what's interesting is that as independent as my kids have become, whenever they need job advice or whenever they need a shoulder to cry on after a breakup, who do you think they call? Yeah, they call the enduring love of their mom and their dad. And I think God's the same way with His children too. God's enduring love is integral to who He is, what He does, and how He relates to us. If you don't believe me, go read Psalm 136, and then you tell me what you think the central theme of that chapter is. I'll help you out. It's repeated like 26 times. God's love, His love, endures forever. God is many things. He's all-powerful, He's all-knowing, perfect, and loving, but He's also unchanging. His love is always constant. He's always something we can depend on no matter what we're done or what our circumstances are in life. And like our kids, sometimes God's children let their relationship with Him go into hibernation too. They begin to distance themselves from Him and become consumed with their worldly concerns to the point that He is no longer the central focus of their lives. They gradually stop worshiping. They pray to Him less frequently. And in some cases, they completely separate themselves from Him. But God is still faithful, and He patiently waits for His children to once again call on His name. And I ask myself, why does He do this? And I guess the answer is pretty simple. You see, His love is eternal. It won't be fade, it won't get lost or be taken away. It's like the psalmist says, His love endures forever. Next slide, please. Well, that mother, she got older. She got older and older and older, and one day she called up her son and said, "You better come see me because I'm very old and sick." So her son came to see her. And when he came in the door, she tried to sing the song. She sang, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always." But she couldn't finish because she was too old and sick. And the son went to his mother. He picked her up and he rocked her back and forth. Back and forth, back and forth. And he sang the song for her, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my mommy you'll be." Folks, I can't lie to you. This part of the story is what usually chokes me up. Because I too have a mother who is old and sick. And a couple of years back, after losing my job in North Carolina, I decided to return home with my family. And a large part of that decision was so I could be closer to my mom and take care of her, honor her in the last years of her life, and to show her just how much I love her. And they say that it's more difficult to love if you've never been loved. And I can honestly tell you that I was definitely loved by my mom. And when I look back at the different stages of my youth and how she nurtured me and was patient with me, lovingly disciplined me, and was always there for me with her unconditional, enduring love, it all starts to make sense. You see, that love had a cumulative effect on me. It transformed me. It changed me into what I am today. Not just someone who's capable of receiving love, but someone who is willing to give love in return. You see, I choose to love my mom simply because she loved me first. And God's love for His children does the same thing, doesn't it? It's a transforming love that changes us and how we relate to Him. And unlike earthly love, God gives us the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate act of love. 1 John 4:9 through 10 says, "This is how God's love was revealed among us. God sent His one and only Son into the world so that we might live through Him." And love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And it's this one act of love that transforms us. It changes us forever. Now we just want to love Him back and thank Him and worship and praise Him and serve Him and be a part of His holiness forever. And it's just like my mom, as believers, we choose to love the Father simply because He loved us first. Amen? Next slide, please. Last slide. "And when the Son came home that night, He stood for a long time at the top of the stairs. Then He went into the room where His very new baby daughter was sleeping. He picked her up in His arms and very slowly rocked her back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while He rocked her, He sang, 'I love you forever. I like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be.'" I guess this is one of the reasons why this is my favorite book. You see, in the final scene, the Father is with His baby daughter, lovingly rocking her back and forth, singing His love for her with the same song that His mother sang for Him. And I thought, wow, this love is truly transforming. Not only did He return His love to His mother, but it caused Him to want to extend His love to His daughter in the exact same way that she showed Him that love. And we see the cycle continue with the Father nurturing love for His baby daughter. And I think, boy, that's cool. And as parents, I think we long for the same thing, don't we? We hope that the love that we give our children will one day manifest itself as love that they can pass on to their own children. We want the cycle to continue and for our legacy of love to live on through our kids. And God also expects this from His children. In 1 John 13:34 through 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." You see, God is the source of this love. It starts with Him. We can't generate it or work it up in ourselves. We just give away the love as we've received it. We love others only by sharing the love He first gave to us. The more we understand the depths of God's love for us, the more fully we can love others. His love transforms us and it enables us to love those who are unlovely, those who are repulsive, and even those who hate us. God's love has a power to change lives forever. Family, thank you for listening this morning. I hope that you have enjoyed this story as much as my family has over the years. And I just pray that this lesson will encourage you in your effort to love your own kids. I realize that not all relationships with our children have happy endings, but I would tell you not to give up, that unconditional, enduring love can do amazing things. So regardless of what type of love God is showing for you right now, just know that you can have the assurance that He loves you forever. He likes you for always. And far beyond this time that we're now living, His child, you'll always be. If we can encourage you or pray for you in some way today, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.
"Since the love of God has shed priceless blessings on my head, I have made it my own. I will hide it in my heart, that it never may depart. It shall rule there alone. The love of God within the heart will kindliness and warmth impart. The soul will glow like Jesus in His tender mercy. If the heart is made His dwelling place, the love of God glows like a flame. Through endless years, it is the same. The love of God will never fail nor lose its glory till we see Him face to face. Since the Son of God came down with His love our lives to crown, He with us would remain. Greater love there could not be. Jesus died for you and me. In our hearts He would reign. The love of God within the heart, kindliness and warmth impart. The soul will glow like Jesus in His tender mercy. If the heart is made His dwelling place, the love of God glows like a flame. Through endless years, it is the same. The love of God will never fail nor lose its glory till we see Him face to face. While His love burns true and bright, we are walking in the light. He has shown us the road. We His glory must reflect, lest our dimness and neglect keep some soul from its God. The love of God within the heart will kindliness and warmth impart. The soul will glow like Jesus in His tender mercy. If the heart is made His dwelling place, the love of God glows like a flame. Through endless years, it is the same. The love of God will never fail nor lose its glory till we see Him face to face.